into the church at Philadelphia today, what a stark contrast, between the church at Sardis and the church at Philadelphia. One was a church that had a reputation in need of revival, and the other church was a living and loyal church. There is a stark contrast in both. There was a warning that Jesus gave to the church we saw last week. And today, we're looking at the overcomers. There is a promise to the overcomers. And in Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, Revelation 3, verses 4 through 6, Jesus is saying, you have a few names, even in Sardis. And notice something, a few names. Everyone who belongs to him, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So Jesus doesn't say there's a few people. He says you have a few names. Jesus knows the name of every person that are his. And it's something we're singing about, the name of Jesus today. That seems to be the theme of music, that he is worthy. But isn't it marvelous to know that the one who is worthy also knows your name, if you belong to him? He says, so there are a few that were in Sardis, a few names who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This beautiful promise of those who have not, he says, defiled themselves. Those who have not defiled themselves. In other words, though he says at Sardis, you think you're alive, but you are dead, there is still a remnant of people left within that place that is still alive. But the danger is this. Even though they are still alive, there are some things even in them that are beginning to die. So he says you need to strengthen that which remains. And now he says there are a few faithful believers there. These people have not defiled themselves. They've not dirtied themselves up or spoiled their lives with the worldliness of the day. Remember, the church at Sardis had allowed the world to come in to the church. So for these few people, these few names that Jesus is speaking of, there is no worldliness there. James 1:27 speaks about that, the world is not in those people. And so they were not activity-centered. This is a danger for any church, to be activity-centered and program-centered. And there's nothing wrong, remember what I said about activities or programs, there's nothing wrong with those. But the issue is, when activities and programs get in, we become somewhat focused on them. We become enamored with them, and we forget Christ. And so what he is saying here is that these people, they were not concerned with the activities or the programs, but they were Christ-centered. You know, sometimes people will gather together with the church, and the reason why they do is it becomes a religious salve or a balm for the conscience. There's something that's not right. But when they get together with the rest of the people of the church, it becomes a balm for a religious balm for their conscience. Other people have nothing going on at all in their lives, and so the church is nothing more than a social activity. And that's what was happening at Sardis. It also became a place for fellowship alone. Now remember, when you read in Acts chapter 2, that when they gathered together, and fellowship is wonderful, so long as we define it biblically, koinonia. What was fellowship? Why did the church actually gather together? Well, in Acts chapter 2, it tells us they gathered together because they wanted to study the Word of God together, fellowship. They gathered together because as they were studying the Word of God, they prayed together. As they were gathering together and studying the Word of God and praying together, they were having a meal together. There was that. And then as they were gathering together and studying the Word of God and praying together and eating together, they celebrated together the Lord's Supper. It, fellowship was comprised of all of these things, and so it was not just a social activity where the church got together, and perhaps for somebody because they just had to have their conscience to feel better. In other words, it was not a place of social activity. It was not a place where people could come in and have business contacts. And remember when we opened this up in Sardis, it was a trade center. The guilds and societies got together as well. And so there they were all settling business contracts. It wasn't a place where people could look at them and say, wow, this place has got a reputation. In other words, they were there because they enjoyed the public image. These people were not there for that. In fact, they did not use the church as a place to provide activities for the family. We've been so focused on this lately. People will come in and they'll say, well, there's no kids here. Well, there are some. I remember a number of years ago, there were no kids here. And there was a young woman by the name of Becky. We're having a Bible study downstairs. She came in all by herself. There's just a few of us gathered downstairs. And she says, hey, what are you doing? So we're having a Bible study. And she said, my name's Becky. I'd love to join us. What's my name? And she did. She was from the state of Washington. Some of you who were here back then would remember her. Her husband was in the Navy. But guess what? Becky went and told her husband. And they came. And then a family came. Another family came. And they had kids. They said, well, there's no kids. Said, well, if you stay, I bet you other people with kids will see that you have kids. And sure enough, the next thing you know, we don't use them right now, but remember we had installed cribs downstairs. Not only that, I'll never forget the first time I heard a baby crying here. When I was at my own church, when a baby cried, they were right, Patty, the ushers would come. Oh, maybe she'd go sit out until we had the gold room. Go sit out in the gold room, the kids are disrupting. So that was the mindset I had. Kids disrupt service. I'm thinking, oh man. And at the end of the service, some of you here back, Elizabeth DeSanto said to me, wasn't that beautiful? And I said, what? She said, the sound of that baby crying, wasn't it beautiful? And I realized right then and there, this church is not like the other one. They love the sound of children's voices, whether they be babies crying or even the last year, I think some of the little ones were up here at the Christmas candlelight service or just running around over here. That was absolutely fine. Well, I mean, they set the church on fire. We were good. But it was a blast having kids around. It was beautiful. Well, who was generating that? Christ generated it. What were we going to do? So Christ generates this beautiful, and now we become Christ-centered. All the activities, whether they vacation by the store, or children's church, or Bible study, they were Christ-centered. And this is what we're to do. Christ must be first. And when Christ is first, Jesus says, then the faithful believers will keep themselves pure. Then they will keep themselves unspotted from the world. Because the focus is on Him and His purposes. And so they're growing spiritually. As they grew spiritually, these people, they began to reach out and share Christ with a world that was in desperate need. Note the promise. Jesus gives this beautiful promise that the faithful and pure who have not defiled themselves, He says, they walk with Me in white. Isn't it something that the church is called the bride of Christ? The bride wears a white wedding gown. Jesus says, you're going to be clothed in Me, you will be in white. But right now, what does that mean? To walk with Him in white, what does that mean? It means that we walk with Him in His very presence. We have the presence of Christ looking after us. Did you ever realize that? That day by day, no matter what, the presence of Christ, if you are His, if you're a Christian, if you really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, turned away from sin and turned to Him, that no matter what comes your way, He walks with you and He talks with you. Beautiful song, isn't it? And we know that we are His. And when He is walking with us and we're in His presence and He's looking after, He's the one who keeps us pure. Because when we're walking with Him in such intimate fellowship and relationship, our minds cannot drift off into the things of the world. But our conscience is always stirred. And so it's that moment by moment, even when we're ready to go, to slip off our conscience, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of Christ Himself, causes us to go before confession. A number of years ago, those scanning things in the grocery store, right? It always says, do you have anything in the bottom of your cart? No. So I remember one time I was out shopping, and no, nothing in the bottom of the cart. I checked out. Well, I got a pack of gum, and it slipped through the top, and then it got in the bottom of the cart. And so everything else is packed up except for this pack of gum. And I'm going out, and I see the pack of gum. And I thought, it's only a pack of gum. It's only a pack of gum. And then I realized, you know what just entered my mind? I'm about ready to steal that thing. And I had to openly confess, Lord, I'm just trying to justify a pack of gum. And so I reached out, I get that pack of gum, I went back inside, right? And then I paid for the pack of gum or put it back. But can you imagine you just justify that? Patty and I were seeing the other day that there was the pandas have come, right? They shipped them off from China to that immediate California zoo. And you look at a panda, and Patty says, look how like nice and cuddly and everything else. It's just a panda there, right? A number of years ago, there were two young boys, and they were in New York City, and they were at the Bronx Zoo, and there were panda bears there. And the one young boy said to his friend, let's go swimming in the panda pool. And the other boy said, are you kidding me? And the boy said, they're just pandas. They're just pandas. They both climbed into the panda. They began to splash around, and the pandas heard them splashing around. One boy remained one. Just pandas. And that's what the other one said. My friend said they were just pandas. Just a pack of gum. What's the big deal? We can try to justify sin again to something small. It's just this. It's just that. But when you're walking in the presence of Christ, the Spirit of holiness comes and invades your heart and says, oh, it's not just a path of God. It may be, but it's the thought process. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not. So we look at these beautiful commandments. Why? And that's so God can shackle us, that He can actually set us free. He can actually set us free. It's a narrow road, isn't it, that we're called to walk. A friend of mine is a pastor. He said this. He said, before I came to Jesus Christ, he said, I was on a broad path. But he said, I lived a narrow life. And what he said by that was this. He said, before Christ, he said, you can find me at three places. He said, you can find me hustling pool at the pool halls. He said, you can find me at the Red Fox Saloon, drinking and fighting. He said, or you could find me at the drag strip on Saturday nights. He says, that's where you could find me. He said, I was on a broad path. But if you ever wanted to know where I was, he said, the pool hall, the bar room, or the drag strip. My life was narrow. But he said, when Jesus Christ saved me, He put me on a narrow road. He says that my life has never been more broad. He says, I preach the gospel in every nation of the world. Isn't that amazing? We think sometimes that the narrow way is so restricted, but the narrow way gives you abundant life. He opens up so many places. But when we're on the broad path, the life that you can find yourself in just a few places. And those are usually those places of sin. So the faithful believer walks, Jesus says, in purity, but he walks in victory with Jesus forever and ever. And there are these overcomers, and there's three promises that are made to the overcomer, that is to the believer who keeps his or her spirit alive in Christ. The one whose focus is on Jesus Christ, the one who has the spiritual purposes for the church. Isn't it something, by the way, if you're a Christian, even if you're a visitor here today, if you're in Christ, you might not be a regular attender of Greenfield Center Baptist Church. But if you're in Christ, you're the church. The universal church of every nation, of every kindred, of every tribe, of every tongue. You're the church, no matter where you are. It's marvelous that he brings us together. And I say that because if you're really in Christ, you cannot divorce yourself. If you do, there's a problem. There's a word for those people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ but have turned back to the world. Those are the apostates. And the word of God is striking. If you have tasted the good things of heaven, if you have tasted of him, come and see and taste that the Lord is good. And in your life somewhere, you say to him, I want nothing to do with you anymore, and you walk away. Jesus says, I have taken the crown from you. He will take the crown from you. And that's the book. The church needs to see that those are the apostates. We try to justify and rationalize that so many things. But the truth of the Word of God is this, as we'll see, and then he says, I will take the crown from you. In fact, in Hebrews, the Bible tells us this, that once you have tasted the good things and leave, repentance is impossible. There's no coming back. Isn't that something? Judas professed to be one of Christ's followers. And at the last moment, he said, 30 pieces of silver is worth more than you are. And Jesus took the crown from him and ejected him from the rest of the disciples. Never come to repentance. We look at the Old Testament saints, all those in the wilderness. What happened to them? What happened to all those people that came out of Egypt and said they believed in the one true living God? Yet they disbelieved. How many of them got into the promised land? Not one. What is the promised land a picture of? The promised land is a picture of heaven. When we say that we believe in, trust in Jesus Christ, that's serious business, and Jesus is serious about that as well. And when we disbelieve and choose to go our own way, Jesus says, and you shall not enter into your rest. You shall not enter into the promised land. So he's saying this to the church of Sardis. All of those who were there for all of those years, all of those worship services, all of those Bible studies, all of those prayer meetings, all of those things. He said, in all of those people that were there, there are a few names that have not defiled themselves. The rest are dead. That's tragic. Tragic when you look at that. And so we have the faithful receive the promise. Why? Because Jesus says, that person, those people are worthy. This is what he says in the scripture. They're the ones who are, the worthy one has counted us worthy to receive the promises there. That's striking when we think of it. And he keeps the Spirit alive. So here we are clothed in light, righteousness, and purity given to the believer when you enter into heaven. Isn't that awesome? When you enter into heaven, that God, he gives you a robe. I remember when I was ordained, I was given a robe. I don't wear it. If there's special occasions, sometimes people would like a robe. So I have them, but I don't wear them for services. But isn't it something that I thought about that, is that whether you're coming into the pastorate or whether you're a Christian, God has robed you with his righteousness. And it's something that I thought about that, that when you go into heaven, that he actually robes you. That's absolutely beautiful. Clothes us in white, given the garment of righteousness and of purity, because we trust in the righteousness of Christ and follow Christ by living a life that he's called us to. Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. Imagine that going into heaven, and Jesus begins to speak your name. Your name is spoken of by him. He is confessing, he's speaking your name. In Revelation 7:9, after this I beheld and look, a great multitude, which no man could number, all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Revelation 7:9. Isn't that what a picture that is of heaven when you get there? I will greatly rejoice, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 61:10, in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. This is a picture of heaven to the faithful believers, to those who remain faithful in Jesus Christ. And then he says that the overcomer will not be blotted out of the book of life. Who keeps the book? Who has that book? God does. It's in his library. The picture of Scripture is this. Every person's name is written in that book of life when the person is born. This is terrible. When my mind goes to Bruce Almighty, you ever watch that movie? When the big file cabinet opens up, right? And goes all the way back, he just got his, gets only his file in there. That's just him. Can you imagine a book where every person's name that has ever been born was written in that book. But at death, God has an eraser. And all of the unbelievers erase it. To all of those who turned away from him and did not remain faithful, he erases their name. But the names of the true believers, they are etched in the book. I love the song that says, my name is written on his record. His hands, his heart. His heart and his hands. There it is, are written there. And so they receive eternal life. And then this other promise will be acknowledged by Christ before God. In other words, Christ will confess that he knows the individual who overcame by keeping his spirit alive, by keeping his spirit focused upon the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, that person will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before people, that person will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Beautiful scriptures that the Word of God gives us. And so at the church of Sardis, this church with a reputation, it was in need of revival. And Jesus is saying to some of those, you think you're alive, but you're dead. To others, he says, so strengthen what remains. In other words, you've got a thought in your head that you are something, but you're lifeless. There's nothing there. He said, however, there are some things that I am aware of that you're doing. Not everything has died. So he says, strengthen what remains. Cut away that necrotic tissue. Strengthen what remains. And then he says, but for those of you people who have not spotted yourselves with the world, you stay focused and you overcome. I don't know what happened to the ones that he said were dead, but they could strengthen what remains. The scripture doesn't say. I hope that they did what Jesus told them to do. I hope that they paid attention that he said, let anyone who has an ear hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. I hope that those people did. But if they didn't, there's nothing I can do about it or we can do about it. So who's he speaking to today? He's speaking to us. He's speaking to us that if we think we're something, we're walking in a reputation, he says, be very careful. You may have a reputation, but you need to find strengthen what remains. And for those of you who remain unspotted, he says, I'm with you always. And he says, you can be overcomers, and you overcome. He said, wow, what an amazing blessing awaits for us. And so we transition. We transition from a church of Sardis that was a church with a reputation but a need of revival. We transition over to a living and a loyal church. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13, let me read these scriptures and we'll take a few moments to open up this beautiful church. He says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I love you. This is an amazing picture. We're going to get into it probably in a couple of weeks. But I want to tell you something. This is Israel coming to the Gentiles. It's Israel coming to the Gentiles. Because the Jews have denied Jesus Christ. The Gentiles have received Jesus Christ, and now by Jesus' own words, he's telling them that Israel is going to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, the Gentiles. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's going to be another one that you're going to have to hold on to the pews that we'll see when we get there. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. There it is again. Hold fast, be overcomers, to what you have, that no one may be able to take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him or her a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The living and the loyal church. Like Jesus is calling the church at Sardis to the church at Philadelphia was doing. All of their energy, all of their focus, everything that they did was Christ and Christ alone. All of their ministries, no matter what activity they did, whether it was for a child, whether it was for a teenager, whether it was for an adult, whether it was for young adults or middle-aged adults or aged adults, everything was for Christ and Christ alone. All of what they were doing, all of their teaching, was teaching the people to love Christ, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And isn't it striking that the name of this church was Philadelphia? Phileo, the brotherly love, the church of brotherly love, who loves the brother. This is the name. How could you love your brother if you don't love Christ? You can't. It's impossible. It's just it's a mirage. It's hypocrisy. So they lived like Christ and they loved like Christ. And everybody knew who they were. The church at Philadelphia was alive. It was faithful. In other words, when I say it was alive, it was living. Every day, there was life there. When I say it was faithful, it was loyal. It was loyal to the one who had given them life. And this is the church at Philadelphia. It represents the churches all down through the ages. And the church at Philadelphia demonstrates exactly what Christ wants every one of his churches to be. There's no exception there at all. And the beautiful thing is that unlike Sardis, there's no complaint against Philadelphia. He doesn't even give him a warning. At Sardis, he had no praise for them, just warning. What a stark contrast between the church with a reputation in need of revival versus a church that is living and loyal to Jesus Christ. And so, he gets into who the letter. We speak about this at every church. He gives the letter to the pastor of the church because he expects that the pastor is going to share it with the church. Just like we're sharing these letters that Christ has given way back to John, he gives now for me to share with you. It is not up to you to keep the mission of the church going. It isn't up to the deacons, it's not up to the trustees, it's not up to the church, so to speak. The pastor is laid upon the pastor to keep the mission of the church going. Keep the church living for Jesus. Living and Lord. What he's saying is this. If the pastor remains living and loyal to Jesus, so too will the church. That's a striking thing. That's not a pride statement or a puffed up statement. But remember last week we shared three pastors fell. Three pastors, very, very prominent, fell. What do you think is going to happen to some of those people in the church? What do you think is going to happen to people that purchase their Bible studies, watch them online all the time? They're supposed to set an example. And they compromise. And they soil themselves. To live in prayer and to preach and teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. I sometimes get emails, and I'm not in here, I don't preach to it. But sometimes I get emails and people say, hey, have you heard this pastor? Have you heard this guy? Have you heard that? I said, I have. Have you read this? I said, I have. But I said to the person, I said, you know, you need to get your mind off of these earthly men. I said, I hope you don't have a celebrity pastor. I said, I hope Jesus Christ is the one. Have you gotten into His Word? Have you read what the real pastor, the true shepherd of the church, has to say about His church? How do you know? How do you know if you become so infatuated with a man? That is worth teaching. You've got to be careful with that. So He says to the pastor that is living in faith or living in a life in me, do the same for the church. Lead the church to set up ministries that would reach the lost, build up the believers, minister to the needy, reach out to the world by supporting worldwide and also local missions. Because if the pastor fails at these things, the church is going to lose some of its focus on Jesus Christ because the eyes of the church is now on the pastor. But if the pastor remains diligent and alive and faithful, there's a great likelihood that so too will the church. There's some historical facts that bear upon the message of Philadelphia. It's a border town, surrounded by Greek culture. It was situated on the borders of Lydia and Mysia and Phrygia. And the church knew exactly what it was to have missions at the forefront of its mind. They were a mission-minded church. They had an open door to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they weren't relying on foreign missionaries to do it for them. They were the missionaries that were going out into the world. Isn't this something in the early church? Who were the missionaries of the church? The members of the church. God raised up missionaries within the church, and those missionaries went out from the church. And then from there, others went out, and their support was going out for those missions. But it began locally in Jerusalem, and it went out to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to all the other parts of the world. That's mission-minded. That's the church actually being missionaries. Just like in Sunday school for little kids, remember? Be a missionary every day. Right? You don't know the song? Oh, you're all by yourself. And so with the missionaries, and even locally, and then also, but yes, for those who were out there to support those missionaries. It was a church of brotherly love. The church gave the believers a constant reminder that they must love one another if they're ever going to fulfill the calling, the missionary calling that God's given to them. It knew that it was in the midst of insecure surroundings. That's what it was living like. It was under constant stress and constant strain. It sat over a large earthquake fault. And in AD 17, an earthquake hit the area and it completely destroyed, you ready for this one? Sardis and 10 other cities. Wow. But what was Philadelphia? There's Philadelphia, this living and loyal church situated on the fault line, and even though in AD 17, when that great earthquake came, Sardis and 10 cities were done, but the church of Philadelphia remained strong. It did not fall. It was spared total destruction. But afterwards, tremors kept hitting the city. And what do you think happens when you're living with tremors all the time? Some panic starts to set in, right? The walls are cracking and everything else. Constantly, you gotta run out. So the population in Philadelphia was like under this terror alert all the time. And so they never forgot what happened in succeeding generations. And the church knew that it was given the hope of becoming a pillar in the temple of God and the promise to the overcomer that he shall go out no more. After the destruction by the earthquake was given, Philadelphia was given aid by the Emperor Tiberius. And so the city changes its name to Neo-Caesarea. And the new city of Caesar You think, oh man, well, the church knew something. It knew what it meant to be given a new name. Oh, isn't that something? The history and how we see it relates to this beautiful Word of God. Philadelphia had a Jewish synagogue within its limits, and the Jews claimed to be the only followers of the true God, Revelation 3:9. They claimed the keys of David, the right to open and shut the door to God and His kingdom. But the church knew. The church knew what it was to trust and to know Him who alone is true and has the key of David. He is the one who opens. He is the one who shuts. So the next few weeks, we're going to look at the church of Philadelphia, and we're going to look at not what I have to say to you, but we're going to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say in every letter to the churches. Who is the one who is speaking? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who guides us and leads us into these scriptures. And so we have this beautiful message coming. And I want to encourage you over these next weeks to study Revelation chapter 3. And look at this particular church in Philadelphia. Study for yourselves the Word of God when we get back together. Because I will tell you right now, there's going to be some controversial things that are going to step into this study. They're going to cause you to say, either, huh? Or, one or the other, but they're going to get you. And so we're going to look at this Word of God together and let the Scriptures speak, and not what we have been taught by tradition over the years. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let's stand and sing.